Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here. Trust that your week's going well and you've made a choice to make it even better being here tonight and participating in our Bible study. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and you have your Bible out and your journaling notebook there, and we'll dive right in looking closely at this text. Glad to be together. Joe, could you lead us in a prayer as we begin tonight?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have to come here together. Pray that you would help us to have open ears and hearts, Heavenly Father, to your word, and that we do everything in a manner that is pleasing to you here, and that we apply these things to our lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I don't know a better name for the instructions you find in Ephesians 4 and 5 than simply instructions for the best life. And I think that I've studied this section for so long, and Ephesians just is a book that you keep coming back to. As a preacher, for some reason, there's just so many sermons in it. But be that as it may, even recently studying this text, the wisdom that's built into this. I talked about it Sunday night. We had the question about dealing with challenging family relationships and how that if you can apply what Ephesians 4 says about relationships, and that is because of what God has done for us, we show grace and love and forgiveness and kindness to other people. And it ends up, you don't really do it for them, though you hope it helps them. But for sure it will help you. And so the wisdom of this section is just profound, and we continue to see it in the next chapter here, what it means to live in Christ. So let's read Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. We're going to start right here in Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. Actually, before we do that, let's do something first, okay? And that is to show the correlation. I think we talked about this last week, maybe quickly. The chapter and verse divisions came much later. Paul didn't write in chapter and verse divisions. And this is probably one of the places where there's an unfortunate division. Here's why. He's talking about what we should put on and put off. We'll continue to do that in chapter 5. You're to, put off stealing, labor with your hands, put off lying, speak truth, put off falsehood, speak the truth with other people. And then he's talking about, let all the bitterness, wrath, anger, malice be put away, okay? There's that idea of putting off and putting on. Be kind to one another. This is what you put on. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Watch how this flows. Therefore, and that's probably why the people who created the chapter and verse divisions put that. Therefore, oftentimes means a transition. This time it really does not. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Note the parallel there. You're kind, tenderhearted, forgiving as God is toward us. You're walking as imitators of God, walking in love as Christ loved us. So it's that idea of manifest this attitude, this spirit, this behavior because of what God has done, because of what Christ has done. And God and Christ are distinct in the book of Ephesians, but sometimes they're interchangeably used. So what we've got here really in chapter 5 is an extension of chapter 4. It's not anything new. And we'll show that in the diagram. All right, so let's start reading here. Chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 to 6, first of all. Can you read that, Daryl, 1 to 6?
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
All right. Rick, can you read verse 7 to 14?
Rick, yeah.
Rick, any other Ricks? Any other Rick going to pay? All right, go ahead, Rick, 7 to 14.
I apologize. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
All right, let's finish this. Scott, can you read verse 15 to 21, please?
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
All right, thank you very much. So let's diagram this here, this section, which is pretty long. We're going to tackle a long section today, but I just think it flows together and it fits what we're trying to do. All right, so I think that what's happening here in chapter 5, it is just an extension of what started back in chapter 4, verse 22, 3, and 4, where he says, put off the old man or put off the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new man or the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so really, this is just an extension of what you put off and what you put on, that we have examples about lying and speaking the truth and being angry and not sinning and don't steal any longer, but work with your hands. No corrupt talk, but what is for building up. Put off the slander and the malice, put on the love and the kindness, etc. And so what we've got here is that list, and it's a little heavy on the what you put off. Okay, so talks about sexual morality, impurity, probably related to the above, covetousness, and he repeats this when he says in verse 5 that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom. We'll come back and talk about this idea of covetousness and idolatry later. I just want to get it down here that he defines covetousness in a unique way, that it is idolatry. If you're a covetous person, you're an idolater, okay? Filthiness, he talks about that later on, foolish talk, crude choking, all those kinds of things. And I will just say this, the Bible talks about sexual sins in three dimensions. There's the sexual act, sexual immorality. But here, in addition to sexual immorality, which is the sexual act, he's talking about it. Okay? The crude, the filthy language, which is usually sexual in nature. There's the talking about it. And think about how that's akin to the idea of having anger and then acting it out by things that you say or do. And then Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, about lusting after a woman in your heart, and in that is committing adultery in your heart. So sexual sin involves the act. It can also involve words. It can involve thoughts. We understand that hate and malice and anger, those kinds of negative sinful emotions can be thoughts. They can come out in words, and they can come out in action. Anybody who struck someone in anger to hurt them probably said some things before that. And before they said anything hateful, they thought some things. So that's what you see demonstrated right here. But there's the put on. He talks in verse 4 and 8 about thanksgiving. He also talks about thanksgiving at the end of this section in verse 29. And then don't be deceived. I know that's a negative, but it's something that you should do. You should not be deceived. That's how he's putting it. We'll come back to that deception. That's a really interesting way how he uses it here. Don't become partners. That's probably meaning don't participate with them in these things, okay? But rather walk as children of light. That's the positive. And he talks about that involves discerning what pleases the Lord. He talks about take no part in darkness. If you walk as a child of light, you don't want to be in the darkness. You're taking no part in darkness. So you're staying away from that. Now, in addition to these, and also expose them, not only you're not a partner with them, you're not in that darkness, you're rather trying to expose it. Doesn't mean that we have to walk up to every single person we see sinning and point a finger at their nose and let them have it. But it is, could involve communication. But even how we live, I think we all have experienced that in a setting where we're interacting with others who aren't following Christ. Just by the way you conduct yourself, they get a cut of your jib. You've had this experience, right? You've been working around with people a while, and all of a sudden one of them slips up and says something. Oh, sorry, I said that. Why would they do that? Because they know you don't. They sense that you don't like that. You don't live that way. And they're convicted by that. Or they'll say something like, yeah, I went down and did this weekend. Well, I know you don't do that. They know. They know, don't they? And so there is that contrast. Because exposing means showing contrast. Think about photography and working with negatives. Everything's in contrast, right? Is that right? Okay, thank you very much. Remember my age, Zachary. Okay. But there is this idea of exposure is all about showing what one thing is and what another thing is. And so there are different ways we do that. Our words, our actions, our manner of our walk. Our walk probably does it as much as anything. And the reason you put these things off is because he says if you have these things, you have no inheritance in the kingdom, and that the wrath of God is coming upon those who practice those things. While if you are a thankful person, not deceived, not partner with darkness, walking in the light, etc., you are part of what is the light has what is good, right, and true in it. He says in verse 9, the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. What a contrast to things like filthiness, impurity, and that Christ will shine on you. By being children of light, Christ shines on you. And that implies what? Christ shines on you. I mean, there's different ways you can have a light shine on you, like shine and intimidate you, or heat that burns you up. But what do you think this means, Christ will shine on you? It's a positive thing. It's a blessing. That Christ's light will be shared with you. That it's a blessing. That's how that is depicted there. Okay, so that's the section there from verse 3, or really verse 1, down to verse 14. I do think there is a shift a little bit in verse 15, although we're still on the same idea of putting off and putting on, because he talks about that which is wise and that which is unwise. He talks about being filled with wine or being filled with the Spirit. So again, we have these contrasts, what's good and what's bad, what you should have and what you shouldn't have. But I want to diagram it differently. Because note how that he uses the term walk back in verse 8. Walk as children of light. Because this whole section is about our walk in Christ. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are about our salvation in Christ. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, and chapter 4, verse 1 indicates this when he instructs us to have a walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so 4, 5, and 6 is about our walk in Christ because we are saved in Christ. And so he uses that expression. And of course, we've noted that walk means way of life. And then look how in verse 15, he starts talking about walk again. So I thought, walk, that means movement. So I thought a good way to diagram that is to show movement. And there are movements in two possible directions here. He immediately starts talking about two choices in your walk. You can walk as unwise or you can walk as wise. And if you walk as wise, he says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. What do you think that means, the days are evil? I don't have everything on these charts. But what do you think that means, the days are evil? Make best use of your time because the days are evil.
I think it means that number one, they're short. And I mean, the world is an evil place, you know, and you're out there trying to do the best you can, so you don't have a lot of time, you know, in this plane.
Got to get it right.
Yeah.
I think both elements, Joe, can be seen in this text in that, look all that he's saying about what's evil in the world, the darkness, the filth, and all that kind of stuff. But then he says, make the best use of your time, which indicates time's our enemy. You got to use it wisely. And in that sense, it's evil. And then he talks about don't follow that which is foolish. Don't be foolish, rather, verse 17, but rather understand the will of the Lord. We'll talk more about when we dissect the will of the Lord in just a second. And he says, don't be drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Some translations say dissipation. It's the idea of somebody who's out of control. And that's what alcohol does. And what you have to do is argue the increments of control. Just the first ounces of alcohol begin to affect a person's judgment. That is clearly established. The Bible indicates that, but it's clearly established by modern science. That's why you can't drink much alcohol and be a legal driver, because it impairs your judgment. A couple of drinks and you're impaired legally. Well, if you're legally impaired, what about morally? So it's the idea of being impaired and under the sway of. We talk about somebody under the influence, DUI, you know, drunk under the influence or driving under the influence. He's saying don't be filled with wine, which is debauchery or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This has everything to do with under the influence. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Now, hopefully you remember us talking about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. Recall, just real quickly, chapter 1, he mentions them being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit in verse 13 when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. How is a person sealed with the Holy Spirit when they're saved? It's when they hear the word of truth and accept the gospel of your salvation. Now, why is there a connection? Because in chapter 3, he talks about how that the revelation of the mystery of the gospel was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The gospel came from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guided Paul and Peter and John and others in the New Testament to preach it. And then we saw in chapter 4 last week, where he says, when he's giving these instructions about don't lie, speak the truth, don't steal, you know, work with your hands and share with those who have need. And he says, don't have corrupt talk, but what's for edifying or building up. And in verse 30 of chapter 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That same Spirit that communicated the gospel is communicating right here in this letter of the Apostle Paul. So we use the analogy of a parent. What grieves a parent more than when a kid doesn't listen and obey? And so what Paul says is obey the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And how's the Holy Spirit speaking to these people? Still through the communication of the apostles. And so when we come here to this statement, be filled with the Spirit, this is the influence of the Spirit. How does the Spirit influence? The gospel. in the instructions that came from the apostles. That's how the Holy Spirit influences us. It's not a ibby-jibby feeling. You know, it's not like, you know, you hear somebody drop something loud and you jump, you know, or you hear a strange noise while you're walking down a road at night and you sort of get a shiver up your spine. That's not the influence of the Holy Spirit. People describe religious experiences that way. The Holy Spirit is intelligent. He is all-knowing and almighty. He is divine. He is communicating clearly to us. And so that's what we're reading right here. We're reading the communication of the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with that, when we're under the influence of God Almighty. So be filled with the Spirit and then sing. And look at this connection. Are you just singing anything? What are you singing? There's a certain kind of music you're singing, certain kind of songs that you're singing. What are they? They're spiritual songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. These are spiritual in nature. And what? And you're singing to the Lord and to one another as you're addressing one another, as it says there in verse 19, addressing one another. So you're singing and communicating something. Some translations indicate teaching. But it's the idea that if you're filled with the Spirit and you understand the influence of the Spirit and the Spirit is teaching you, then you in turn can teach other people as you address them in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's how the Holy Spirit is working. Do you know that? When we sing songs and we encourage and teach one another and admonish one another in those songs, it's the Holy Spirit working through us. But not in some kind of mystical way. It's in a communication way. That's how it's working. And then he adds to that, and submit to one another. You're singing to one another, you're trying to teach one another, but you submit to one another. This is the idea that you have a serving relationship with each other. And we could say that Thanksgiving is also a separate category, but I would sort of wrap that into the singing there in a way too. But it's probably a separate thing, giving thanks. I just didn't have it on there. Okay, that's how I would diagram that last part there. We'll get some discussion going here in just a second. I want to go back and look at this real quickly. We usually try to identify if we see new covenant, new creation, new kingdom. Again, this whole section is about what? New creation. The whole section we're reading here. However, there is one reference to kingdom. Did you catch it?
You will not inherit the kingdom.
You won't inherit the kingdom of God and Christ. Of Christ and God. If you don't put off this stuff, you will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, so let's dissect this a little bit and talk about some particulars here. I want you to look at big picture of this section as well as back in chapter 4, everything from 4:22 through 5:20, the last two classes. It's really easy to see this as merely, simply, a list of do's and don'ts. But that's a mistake. After all, he says, be angry and don't sin. Okay? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather him labor. Do away with bitterness and wrath and clamor. Be kind and tenderhearted. It does sort of sound like a list of do's and don'ts. But if that's the only way we see this, we're missing it. In other words, you want to do right? You know, sometimes we'll do that. We may speak to a friend about this or a coworker, and we oftentimes say this when we raise children. You do the right thing. Okay? Two really great questions about that. You know, you go into a store with an 8-year-old and he wants to get a candy and like, I'm not going to buy you a candy bar. Well, Dad, I'm just going to put it in my pocket and walk out with it. No, that's wrong. Do the right thing. Don't steal. Okay? Two really good questions. What's right? And why should I do what's right? If you don't think people struggle with that, what's right and wrong, and why should I do it? And really, it's that second question that trips them up. Most people sort of instinctively know right and wrong. It's like, why do I need to do that? Okay, well, this text answers it. And this text is more than a list of do's and don'ts. Look at 4:24. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Now I want you to think about this with me and reason with me. He's talking about being created after the likeness of God. He's talking about forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. He's talking about being imitators of God as beloved children. There are different ways that children can reflect their parents. Sometimes a child will look like their dad or mom. Okay, I was talking to my first cousin on the phone the other day, and she said, you know, your brother looks like BB, that was my grandpa, and you look like your dad. And she's right. Sometimes a child will reflect their parent mannerisms. They'll act like their mom, or they'll walk like their dad, something like that. That's not the kind of being a child of God that's being talked about here. We have elsewhere in the Bible where we're told that we're in the family of God. Ephesians 2 talks about the household of God. Through Christ Jesus, we are God's children. We're adopted children into God's family. In that sense, we're God's children because of our relationship with Him through Christ. But this text is saying that we are God's children when what? Do what?
We imitate.
4:24, the likeness of God. 4:32, forgive as God forgave. And 5:1, imitators of God as beloved children. You know why we should do the right thing? Because it makes us like God. And it reflects God. Just like if you say, there's a businessman, and he says, yeah, we're going to sell material to this young man on credit because I knew his dad, and I can tell he's just like his dad. He's honest. When a young man is honest like his dad, and people see that, how does that dad look? It's great when he's honest, but then he has an honest son. How does that make that dad look? He's elevated, he's respected, he's honored. When we imitate God, it honors Him. Just like we were talking last week, and I mentioned it quickly tonight, you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's like grieving your parents. You don't listen, you don't obey. The opposite is, you listen to your parents, you listen to your father, and you follow his example. That's the greatest honor to a parent. Is that if they have good moral qualities, that you imitate those. And so the reason why you put off the filth, the reason why you put off the lying, and you put off the stealing, the reason why you put on kindness, and you put on honesty, and you put on laboring with your hands and sharing with those who have need, and you put on all those positive things, is because by doing so, we're being like God. And that honors Him. And it really helps us too. This is the best life. The best life is to imitate God as children, as dear children. And so that's why we do the right thing. What's right and wrong? What God says. And what God does. That's what's right and wrong. And why should we do it? Because God wants us to do right. And when we do right, we please Him. And we honor Him. That's why. Okay, Joe, you're patient. You had your hand up a moment ago.
No, I was just saying that's one of the things that Pilate asked Jesus, you know, what is truth? You know?
Yeah, you got to know God to know that. That's it. Okay.
I think we've talked about it before, but it's, even when Jesus said the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men
that they may see your good works and what? Glorify you?
Father who's in heaven.
Glorify our Father who's in heaven.
And think about how we saw, look at this. This, have you picked up on this? This is a really great book. Not just what it says, but how it's constructed. You remember we made this point when we were studying chapters 1 and 2, which are about salvation. You know what's great about salvation? Like I said this. It's not that we're forgiven and saved. That's wonderful. But when we are dead in our sins and God raises us up and gives us new life and forgiveness, the greatest thing about that is it shows how incredible God is. It shows His grace, shows His goodness. The greatest act God ever performed was the sacrifice of His Son. And that act of saving us really honors Him more than it does, it helps us. And it helps us beyond comprehension. And so, just as our salvation, the real point of it is to give God glory, the point of our obedience, the point of our walk that is worthy is to give God glory. And when we imitate the Father, He's honored. And because of that, He's pleased with us. And all kinds of blessings roll from that. Anything else on that point about why the do's and don'ts? It's not just do right, don't do wrong. Yeah, do right, don't do wrong, but why? And that's the reason.
It seems to be that Paul is demonstrating here that God is the ultimate giver of all good things. And we're supposed to be imitators of that. And all the things that are pointed to as far as things that we should do seem to be outward pointing. And all the things that are spoken of in a negative way are all trying to glorify ourselves.
Selfish.
And that going, and I'm now going to, I guess, beginning in chapter 4, all that creates disunity in the body. It creates conflict and problems that could be avoided if our behavior is more outward looking than inward looking.
I don't think we can overestimate the importance that when Paul gets into this section about the walk, that he begins with relationships. In chapter 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he further talks about the body, and everybody can contribute something and build one another up and grow. And so you're onto something there, Scott, in that right at the heart of being transformed is getting the relationships right. And the key to relationships is patience and humility and bearing with one another. And then he adds to that later on, talking about forgiving one another and kindness and tenderheartedness. And what that does is it builds unity among people. When you're acting selfishly, it creates division. And then there's no body, there's no healthy body for people to benefit from. It's just like parts of your body. You may have one part of your body that's diseased and hurting, but eventually it's going to affect other parts. It's just not a healthy body. But it's interesting how he starts on that. He starts on the attitude that makes for good relationships. You see, our relationships with each other is a critical test. Fail in those, fail. Okay, and then I want you to look at this here, right here in verse 6, where he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things? Well, it's back here. Filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, sexual morality, impurity, covetousness. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. One of the keys to not following after that list of sins is don't let somebody deceive you with empty words. And there's a contrast, almost a bookend, to verse 6, and that is verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And even in a way, what it says later on about walk as wise, not as unwise. I want you to think about this. Temptation to sin oftentimes is intensified, and the temptation is made more powerful and effective when people throw deceitful, empty words at us. The best way to counter temptation and overcome temptation and not stepping into these things is discerning what the will of the Lord is. What's discerning? I mean, what's the idea there? Yeah, John. Okay. Interpret or understand. Okay. What else? Let's build on that. Discern.
Investigate it and figure out, really, kind of the...
what's good and what's bad here. It's to understand the way things are and to be able to sort through and find the junk and the garbage and push it aside and hold on to that which is valuable. We do that all the time. We should be doing it all the time. If not, we have all kinds of messes in our lives. You know, about everything from buying a car to taking a job to picking a spouse or whatever. If you don't use discernment, you're going to get taken. And that's the point here. Think about the first sin. How did it happen? Deceitful words. Deceitful, empty words. Satan said things that were untrue. He said things to make Eve doubt God. He did things to inflame her desires and selfishness. And because Eve didn't sort through that, she sinned. And then Adam didn't even attempt to discern. I mean, Eve at least debates Satan. Adam just, she gave it to her husband and he ate it. Okay, I'll eat it. You know, it's one thing to say, what's the best thing to do here and then choose the wrong thing. What's worse is to not even consider what's the best thing. Just, okay, I'll do that. There's no thought at all, which is what Adam did. Eve showed a lot more discernment initially than Adam showed. He showed none. But then Eve made the wrong choice. And he's telling us right here that transformation from the old self to the new self is dependent on us spotting lies and identifying the truth. It is dependent on us sorting through everything that's thrown at us and seeing the filth and the destruction versus the pure and the good and the blessings. And he really elaborates on that in verse 15, 16, and 17. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's discernment. We think of that connection there. Thoughts? Scott?
When I see the word empty, I think of vanity. Yeah. And I think of focusing, having people trying to get us to focus on the world is important, gets us back into that deception where things of the world can help solve our problems and save us.
I mean, I think that a prime example is modern advertising. And really, it's not just modern. I mean, it's advertising back in the 19th century. You wouldn't believe some of the crazy stuff. Like our buddy up here, Grove, he used to advertise, you know, Grove up here on the inn. Okay, he made his fortune in elixirs. In other words, fake medicines that claimed to heal people. And he had an advertisement that showed a kid as fat as a pig. Fat kids used to be considered healthy. And so I had a picture of a kid and his body was a pig. Okay. Well, that junk didn't heal anybody. Okay, that stuff he sold, he got rich on it. Just look at that building, you can see he got rich on it. But advertisements are critical. I mean, it's a real demonstration of how that empty promises and lies pull you into doing something. And really, a lot of advertisements build on that. Do you have your hand up, Ray?
I was going to say the scripture about your need of, you should be in need of meat and not milk, is like a summary statement of a lot of, this is what's going on behind the scenes. You're not growing in discernment.
Yes.
If you're still, your wisdom and understanding is not happening.
Right. He tells them they're babes, they're immature because they've not learned to discern. Yeah.
Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is true. That sanctification is what makes us different.
Sets you apart.
Sets us apart. I mean, really, when you're talking about, you know, this isn't about, you know, do this because it's good and that's bad. It's transformation is what you said a minute ago. It's not about, you know, this. It's a transformed life. It's a walk.
Let's put all this together. We've been building. The reason we put these certain things off and these other things on is because by doing so, we are transformed into the kind of person that God wants us to be, but the kind of person that reflects Him, which glorifies Him. Those are the steps. That's the point. Just like our salvation, when we accept the gospel and we're saved from our sins by His grace, it glorifies Him. What a great act of resurrection He performs on us. And now what a great act of transformation He is performing on us when we become this new person. Okay? I want to say something about this idea that when He says, covetousness must not be named among you. And then He says, who is covetous, that is an idolater. There are a lot of similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. It's a shorter book, but there are a lot of similar content. This is what Colossians 3 verse 5 says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Sounds just like this, doesn't it? Okay? Like verse 5 there. Five. And then He says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay, what does this mean? Idolatry is where you create an image, a statue, and you worship a god through that image. Now listen, this is a book written to the Ephesians. The Christians in Ephesus, they've already left idolatry. They've already left pagan idolatry. But Paul is saying you still may have more gods. What are those gods?
Takes your mind and your love away from God.
That's right.
Any material thing, because an idol is a material thing. Any material thing that takes your love and devotion and service away from God. And whenever our desires for physical things, whether it's nicer clothes or more money or a nicer home or whatever, it's okay to desire those things. Now you look down, your toes are sticking out. You're like, I really would like to have a pair of shoes, a new pair of shoes. You need to go get a pair of shoes, okay? It's when you become obsessed with acquiring and clinging to, and you sacrifice yourself to, and you serve, and you give your attention fully to material things, it becomes like an idol. This was really one of those shockers when he's writing this. And he does the same thing with Colossians. He's not saying put away your idols. They've already done that. Read 1 Thessalonians 1 to the church at Thessalonica. And he talks about you turn to the living God away from dead idols. These people in these churches have already turned from paganism. But in their transformation, they've got to learn there could be other material gods they're worshiping and serving. And he says, if you have covetousness, which is the uncontrolled desire for physical things, that becomes your god, which is like bowing down to a pagan idol. Okay. All right. Thank you very much.